Jesus. Jesus felt heartbreak too. The images from today's He Gets Us ad remind us of the devastation of the pandemic. 7 million people around the globe have died with COVID-19. There have been over 700 million documented cases. Not to mention the devastation of isolation, withdrawal, fear, and anxiety brought on by the pandemic. Not to mention the closing of churches, loss of businesses, the rejection of faith, and the division amongst families and friends brought on by the disease. In a word, heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. It is good to be reminded, Jesus felt the heartbreak too. Ever since Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, Jesus has felt heartbreak at the pain and anguish of this world ever since that moment. And I want us to talk about that pain today. No jokes today, no cute little stories or anything like that. I just want us to talk about pain today. The He Gets Us ads provide a reminder of the Jesus of the Bible. I don't know if you've had a chance yet to go on YouTube or to go on the He Gets Us website. There are dozens of these. Some of them are 15 seconds long, 30, a minute. I think there are a couple that are a couple minutes long. They are powerful to watch, powerful to look at. If you have looked at them, even if you've just seen the ones we've shown on Sunday mornings, you have seen the gritty reminder that Jesus walked this earth, experienced the same burdens, joys, temptations, and concerns that we all do. He is God, but He is also Emmanuel. And that's not just a word we use at Christmas time. It's appropriate all year long. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God, and He is God with us. He walks with us. He knows us. He made us. He gets us. My foreign language of choice when I was in middle school and high school was Latin. And so if you took Latin in Henrico County, you didn't just study the language, you studied the culture. And I assume they did the same in Spanish class, French class, German class. I don't know, I wasn't in those classes. But in Latin class, you studied Greco-Roman culture. And one of the huge aspects of Greco-Roman culture was their mythology. And so we did a lot of reading on mythology, a lot of reading about the gods, the many, many gods and goddesses of Greco-Roman culture. Those beings, those gods, would come down to earth, but they would only come down to earth pretty much to mess with us. They'd only come to earth pretty much when they wanted to come down here to manipulate people for their pleasure. This is the exact opposite of the God of the universe. This is the exact opposite of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. He comes to earth in the form of a baby, lives with us, walks with us, dies for us. Why? Because He loves us. He gets us. Here on Sunday mornings this month, we've shown you some of the short He Gets Us commercials. And we've been reminded that Jesus loves children. That was a fun one to start with. It was the beginning of our children's ministry emphasis month. And Jesus wants His followers to not only be more like children, He wants us to make sure that children are coming to Him. And that's why it was a great kickoff to this month where we've been recruiting people for our largest ministry, our children's ministry. And if you haven't had a chance to do that, make sure you go out to the board out there and see where there's a place for you in children's ministry. Jesus loved children. With so many adult problems facing our world, a little childlike faith is desperately needed. Last week, Seth reminded us, and through the He Gets Us ad, that Jesus was constantly confronted by hate. And in fact, in the case of the woman caught in adultery, He was encouraged to join in. But Jesus turned down hate to express love, compassion, forgiveness, grace. And today we're pointed again to the real Jesus of the Bible, the one who experienced heartache and heartbreak just like we do. A heart cannot be broken. A heart cannot ache if there is no love, if there's no concern, if there's no connection. Oh, this example of the trolley, and now I brought it back up, so now you're thinking about it again, so stop thinking about it. But anyway, I read the news online or I watch a newscast in the evening, and I used to get the paper, you know, and so when I would read of someone experiencing loss or tragedy, I would be sad. I mean, you can't run across a story of a devastating house fire across town or a tragic car accident on the Powhite and just not be sad. There's that person or those people have family that love them and will miss them. These are lives that are often snuffed out too soon. And that just makes me sad. And I bet it does you as well. But when that person in the news is someone I know, a friend, a loved one of you, a neighbor, that breaks my heart. That hurts deep, deep down. And why? What's the difference? It's the connection. It's the closeness of heart. Imagine then, if it's connection and closeness of heart, imagine knowing and loving everyone on the planet. Imagine knowing every single person's name who's on the earth today. Imagine knowing how many hairs are on the top of the heads of everyone on the planet today. Imagine. Imagine when anyone on the face of the earth goes through tragedy, pain, devastation, or loss. Imagine how Jesus must feel because of the connection, the closeness of heart. For God so loved what? The world. So I want us to explore this side of our Lord today by considering two ways in which Jesus' deep love manifests itself through the pain of heartbreak. First, and it's no surprise, in fact, it may even be one that you've already like thought in your brain, and that's maybe the easier one to come up with, but it's every verse memorizer's dream, and that's, of course, the shortest verse in the Bible. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Who wants to say it? Jesus wept. Peppa got it right there. You win a new car. Very good. All right. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Every verse memorizer's dream is, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Yep, you got it. But that's not just some simple verse. There's so much packed into those two English words. But I want us to put it in context for just a moment. In John 11, news has reached Jesus that his friend Lazarus lay ill in Bethany. The family was asking Jesus to come, and they were certain that he would come, and they were certain that Jesus would do what he always does, and that is he would, you know, obviously would heal him of his sickness. After all, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and so to them it was a no-brainer. Jesus will come, and he'll get better. Well, Jesus had bigger plans in mind. But in order for his friends and his enemies to learn a most incredible truth, that Jesus is the giver of life, they'd have to first go through some heartache. A wonderful quote that I ran across just yesterday from Joni Erickson Tada. She writes, she says, God allows what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. God allows what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord. Jesus wept. There have been volumes written on the meaning of Jesus weeping here. I mean, you can catch a little bit of it there in the passage, but speculation is varied as to why. Why did Jesus cry? I mean, he's God of the universe. He knows everything. He knows how the story's going to end. Why is he crying? Well, some would say that Jesus is heartbroken because his friends are heartbroken. And so he cries. He just cries with them. Jesus may be sad that his friends still don't get it. That Jesus, with Jesus, death is only temporary. And so he cries because they're just still not getting it. Could be that Jesus is overcome by the emotions of the scene. And so when he gets there and everybody around him is crying, he starts crying with them. It could be Jesus' heart aches because his friend had to experience death and all the pain and suffering that went along with his death. We don't know what he was sick from, but he suffered from something. And so even though Jesus knew it was temporary, He still hated it that his friend had to go through that. And he cries. I even read one author, and this was a stretch, but it could be. One author speculated that Jesus is sad because he was going to bring Lazarus back from his rest, back into the mess of this world. And I get it. Don't bring me back, Lord. No, let me stay. Oh, man. Okay, I'm back. You know. It could be any of those reasons. It could be all those reasons. We can only speculate. What we don't have to speculate is that Jesus' heart ached as he entered that scene of grief. So we see that Jesus is heartbroken with those who sorrow. The loss of health, the loss of mobility, the loss of strength, the loss of vitality, the loss of life, those are heartbreaking. But loss comes in many forms, not just the loss of health or the loss of life, like Lazarus. There are many forms of sorrow-inducing loss. There's the loss of relationship, the loss of income, the loss of youth, the loss of innocence, the loss of control. Jesus feels that loss with us, and he sorrows with us. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans that we express our love for others when we rejoice with them and when we weep with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Jesus weeps when we weep. When we experience loss, he feels it with us. The scene outside of Lazarus' tomb reminds us that Jesus hurts with those who hurt. How many times have we said what Mary said? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you'd been here, I'd still have a job. Lord, if you'd been here, my mother wouldn't have gotten Alzheimer's. Lord, if you'd been here, my husband wouldn't have left. Lord, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have let me fall into that temptation. Lord, if you'd been here, my child wouldn't struggle with so many things. Jesus reminds us, he was there. He is here. There is no pain, no hurt, no loss that you can go through that he does not go through with you. He may not take the pain, the hurt, or the loss away, but he will never leave you. He gets us. He hurts with us. And he is heartbroken with us. We also see Jesus' heartbreak, his heartache, in the midst of his ministry with other folks as well, not just Lazarus. In various accounts, it's worded as, Jesus had compassion. That doesn't surprise us. We know Jesus had compassion. We've read the Gospels. We know he does. The Bible tells us, in fact, that he is love. He is love. That's what Scripture says. He is love. And compassion is a part of love. So Jesus is the embodiment of love. Therefore, he is the embodiment of compassion. That love manifested itself in deep, passionate ache for the people he was ministering to. That's the compassion that the Bible is talking about here. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He ached because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is a fascinating passage. It tells us the situation that people are in then and now, and it tells us about the heart of Jesus. Notice how the people are described here. They're described as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I've never been a shepherd. I know a sheep when I see one, I think. But those words, harassed and helpless, I get those words. I've seen harassed people. I've seen helpless people. But you know, it's fascinating that when first century readers or first century hearers of Jesus heard those words, they even more strongly suggest the condition of the people that Jesus was ministering to. That word there for harassed, the Greek word for harassed originally meant mangled, flayed, F-L-A-Y-E-D, flayed. The Greek dramatist Aeschylus uses the word to describe tearing the flesh off of fish. Now, the verse ends with a sheep metaphor, so the direct implication of the word here is that Jesus saw that the people were being fleeced. The people were harassed, torn up, chewed up, mangled up fleeced by society, by oppression, by sin, by taxation, by politics, by religion. Helpless was the word that meant thrown down. And we've all seen a toddler throw themselves on the ground, not just upset, just throw themselves down on the ground. There's nothing that will make them happy. There's nothing that will help them out. There's nothing that will satisfy them. There's nothing that will... they're just thrown down. Well, Matthew tells us here that these folks, maybe not literally on the ground, but they had cast themselves down in helpless despair. No guidance, no support, no counsel, no shepherd to lead them to rest, no shepherd to lead them to safety, no shepherd to lead them to provision. They were helpless. These are the people that break Jesus' heart. These are the people that still break his heart. There isn't a person in this room, not a single person in this room, who doesn't know someone who is harassed and helpless. In fact, it might be you who feels that way today. Jesus sees you, and Jesus gets you, because Jesus loves you. Jesus' heart breaks for those who are lost. Now, as good Christian people, we often hear the word lost, and we think of someone who's outside of Christ, as we absolutely should. He died for those lost people so that they could find salvation, that, you know, once what once was lost is now found. You know, that's we understand that. But there are also those who are just lost in life. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. And so they so often end up making bad choices, choosing the wide road that leads to destruction rather than the narrow path that leads to life. They're lost. And then there are those who just simply lost their way. Believers who've wandered off, gotten off course, drifted apart, lost. His heart breaks. Jesus' heart breaks for those in sin. Twice in Jesus' parables, he uses the same word for compassion, that deep, heartfelt pain and concern that comes from deep, deep love that he has. He uses it to describe the Good Samaritan when the Good Samaritan sees the injured man on the side of the road. He has compassion for him. He uses it in another parable for another good man, a loving, compassionate, concerned father. When he, the prodigal son, came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and, filled with deep, compassionate ache of love, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Jesus' heart breaks for those mired in sin, those who've lost their way, those who've turned from doing right to doing wrong, or those who never knew what was right to begin with. He stands on his porch every day, looking down the road for that lost child to come home. The scriptures say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Peter writes, he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He loves the lost, and he's filled with compassion. His heart is aching, longing for them to come home. Today, as you leave this place, I want you to remember two things. One is, never forget Jesus has been where you have been. Jesus has been where you have been. He gets us. He walks with us. He goes with us. He sees your pain. He feels your pain. He understands your pain. And even though we want him to take the pain away, he never once leaves us nor abandons us. He gets us and walks with us through our pain. But you know, there's that other side of He gets us that I don't want us to walk away from. There is that side that we just need to be reminded of. We need to be reminded He's always with us. We have friends who need to know that He's always going to be with you when you turn to Him. That's the part of He gets us that's one part. But then there's the other side that challenges us and encourages us to be just like Jesus. I also want to make sure we never forget Jesus sought out those with broken hearts. And so should we. And so should we. Let me read a little bit more of that passage I read from Matthew a couple seconds ago. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, deep down ache, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Now, we often refer to this passage, and rightfully so, I would add, as we pray for God to raise up more preachers, more ministers, more missionaries, folks dedicated, you know, to service in Christ's church around the world. Absolutely a good place to do this. But the context of this passage also reminds us that the harvest is plentiful of harassed and helpless people. People who need help. People who need attention. People who need love, people who need truth, people who need grace, people who need forgiveness, people who need a meal, people who need a friend, people who need a listening ear, people who need time. This is not merely a prayer for preachers. This is a prayer that each of us would get out in the fields and serve. I'd never want it to become clichéic, because it is as real and as powerful as it was when it was first erected. But there's that sign in our driveway as you leave this property today. Unless you park on the other side of that sign, every one of us is going to drive by that sign today. And that sign on our driveway says, you are now entering what? Your mission field. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You are now entering your mission field. Our mission, you know, our mission field is global. We Fairmount has missionaries and folk in churches we're part of on every continent of this planet. It's global. But the field is also right here. Cold Harbor, Mechanicsville, Ashland, Richmond. It's a big task. But we have a big God. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to tell you, I learned, you know, I'm a word guy. I love words. And I learned a new word this week. And our life group was going through a Max Licata, is going through a Max Licata study guide. And he used a word in there that I'd never seen before, which it's not a profound word, but it is one I'd never seen before. So I learned a new word. And the word is elephantine. All right. Everybody excited about that? Elephantine. Now, if I'd have seen that word without going on dictionary.com and pushing the little sound thing, so how do you say it? It's elephant with I-N-E on the end of it. I would have said elephantine. Whatever. But the little voice says elephantine. Then I push it to go slow. Elephantine. You know, whatever. So it's a word I've never heard before. But you already know what that word means, I bet, because it's I-N-E makes it an adjective. So it's elephant with an adjective. So it is, you know, so if I was to say, you know, something is elephantine, it's what? What? Jacob, say it louder. Big. Thank you, Jacob. All right. Yeah, something that's big, right? It's something that's big. You cannot miss an elephant, can you? If an elephant was in this room, right, there is nowhere in this room, maybe behind the curtains, maybe, there's nowhere in this room we could hide an elephant. It is unmissable. You cannot get away from the sight. I mean, it's right over there. Look, he's sitting over there. You know, I mean, you just can't miss that. This world that you are getting ready to go out into, you cannot miss the harassed and helpless. They are all around us. Some are in your house. Some are in your neighborhood. Some are at your school. Some are at your ball team. Some are at Kroger. Some are at Riverbound. They're everywhere. You cannot miss them. And so it'd be easy for us to say, well, man, there's millions. Yeah, there are billions probably in the world that are harassed and helpless. So what can we do? Well, there's an old saying, which I think is one of the weirdest sayings of all time. How do you eat an elephant? Anybody know how do you eat an elephant? What is it, Angie? One bite at a time. There you go. How do you eat an elephant? Why would you eat an elephant? I never understood that thing, but how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do we reach the helpless and harassed of the world? One person at a time. One person at a time. Imagine, I'm just going to throw out a number, 250 people in here. Maybe there's 300. I don't know. Let's go 300. 300 people in this room right now. Imagine if the 300 people in this room right now went out this week and found one person to treat like Jesus treated. Imagine 300 people in our community that have seen the love of Jesus. You don't have to even tell them about Jesus. It'd be awesome if you do. It'd be awesome if you could. It'd be awesome if you could lead them to Jesus. But I'm just talking reaching out to them with the compassionate love of Jesus. Imagine 300 people in our community who will have been touched by Jesus if we leave this place today and go out into our elephantine mission field where all we're called is to reach one. That's our job today, our task today. As we come to this end of our service, we'll worship a little more, which is a wonderful thing. It's also an opportunity for you to respond to what we've talked about today. I want you to already be praying about who your one is. Some of you may already know. If you don't, he will show you who that one is. But it's also an opportunity if you need prayer, if you are broken, helpless, harassed today, and you want someone to pray with you, we'll pray with you today. Had a couple in the 9 o'clock service who just said, we're heartbroken and we need people to pray with us. There's 300 people now who are praying for this couple that came forward at the 9 o'clock service. Maybe you need prayer today. Maybe you just need to talk to somebody about your helpless, harassed state that you're in, and we would be happy. I'd be happy to talk with you about that today or tomorrow or whenever we can. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead so you could have life. Embrace that life today. Let's stand. Let's worship together.